Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
Last week I started off and I said, you know, how was your work week? And the response was underwhelming. And so this weekend I thought, well, we're continuing our series on work, and I'll ask the question, and I'll let you answer by song. So I'm going to play two different songs. One of them is going to be very positive. One of them is going to be quite negative. Depending on how you feel, you can be honest. While the positive song is playing, if you had a great week at work, you can just cheer and clap, and the people around you might despise you. And then we're going to play another song. But the first one, maybe you just like me, every week at work is just perfect and fantastic. It's like just below Captain America. That's your week. If that's you, this is your song. Was this your week? How many of you? This is your week? Okay, some of you folded your arms. That can tell me a lot during that song. Like, no way. I was looking at some of our staff members. They weren't clapping. So if that's the case, there's an old country and western song. Leave it up to country and western to really capture the negativity of work. Maybe this past week you felt, don't be ashamed, you felt like this.
Take this job and shove it. I ain't working here no more.
My woman done left and took all the reasons I was working for. His name is Johnny Paycheck. That's kind of ironic, isn't it? I was watching staff members to see if they were clapping on that song. No, they weren't clapping on that one either. The woman done left took all the reasons I was working for. Work. Here's what we're going to talk about. How can I be a witness while I'm at work? What's the best way in the work that we're in? We spend so much time at work, and we spend so much time thinking about work. We spend so much of our life at work. If God is not involved in our work, God is not involved in our life, really. And so we spend so much time at work. How can I witness while I work? I want to build a little bit of a foundation leading up to how I can be a witness, and basically, spoiler alert, I'll kind of let you know what I'm going to say. I'm going to try to build this foundation of if we find our identity in Christ first, not our work, then we can have work as a form of worship. And if we can have work as a form of our worship, that, I believe, is the best way that we can be a witness. Not so much all the things that we may or may not say to our coworkers, but who we are as a person, who we are as a Christ follower. As we worship him, people look on and see that, and then we become a better witness. How are you a Christian dentist? Like, if you're a dentist and you're a Christian, like, what's the difference? Well, I play Christian music in the lobby. Do you have to have, like, Michael W. Smith on Pandora? No, I hope not, you know? I hope not. Or you say, well, when people don't pay me, then I'm a good Samaritan and I just forgive their debt. Well, there's another side to that. You could say Dave Ramsey says you're a steward of all this stuff, and so you need to go hire a lawyer and chase him down and get that money in Jesus' name. You say, how can I be a Christian dentist? How can I be, I'm a pilot, but how am I a Christian pilot? And everybody said, land that plane. And we'll all give glory to God. I've been on flights, I don't know about you, where when it lands, everybody cheers, right? And land it in such a way that it may be used again on the next flight, right? I mean, that's the most Christian thing you can do. How can I be a Christian heart surgeon? If you were going in for open heart surgery and you had a choice between a born-again Christian who finished last in his class and has a 50% death rate and an atheist who's the best surgeon in the world. You just threw Christianity out the window, didn't you? I'm going to go to that atheist doctor and I'm going to say, don't worry, you're the great surgeon. I'm in contact with God. We're a match made in heaven. We're going to be fine. But no amount of praying is going to make that bad surgeon any better, you know? How can I be a witness at work? And how can I represent Christ well? We want the people that we work with to recognize that Christ has made a difference in our life. And how can I really be a good witness for him while I'm at work? I had an opportunity many years ago to, I was in Poland and going around with a missionary friend there and doing some meetings. And I told him I would come to Poland, but I wanted to go and visit the concentration camp in Auschwitz. And so I have a sociology background, and I love history, and I wanted to see it. So I'll never forget walking along the railroad tracks where the prisoners would be brought in. Viktor Frankl wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning, and he talked about how he went into this concentration camp, and 90% of the people that got off the rail cars with him went to the left and went immediately to the gas chambers. I went there and saw that place where over a million Jews and others were murdered. And while I was there, I mean, it was heavy and it was oppressive, and I'll never forget being there. But on the sign leading into Auschwitz, this concentration camp in Poland, there's this in German it says these words. We have a picture of it here. And what that means and what that says is, work sets you free. Work sets you free. Of course, this is a lie. They're not going to be set free. They were allowed to work, but they were prisoners, and of course, many of them, millions of them, died. So we're talking about work. God created work. God gave us work. God delighted in work. God has work for you to do. We're going to work for all of eternity. But don't get me wrong. Work is not the answer to life. Work is not where we find our primary identity. Now, I know that we find our identity in what we do, no doubt about it. But our self-worth must come from Christ's work, not ours. This is a challenge for us, because so many people are born, you know, you might be born a woman, but you die a doctor. You're born a man, but you die a doctor. You're born into this world, but then you become something, and that becomes you, and there's no separating the two. And what happens is if you get all of your identity and all of your self-worth out of the work that you're doing, you'll either be successful and it'll go to your head, or you'll be a failure and it'll go to your heart. But either way, it's extremely damaging. If the only identity that we have is the identity that we find as we work, it's definitely a part of life. This should be encouraging, though. To those of you who've gone through seasons where you're not working, or maybe you were injured on the job. I know folks who were injured on the job, and they cannot work. And when you can't work, if your whole identity's wrapped up in work and not in who you are in Christ, then it's even more devastating. The economy kind of comes and goes. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but it goes up and down. And if your life is in your job, and if all of your identity is wrapped up in your work, then you'll be on an emotional roller coaster. I read in the paper yesterday where the P&G CEO had to take a cut in pay. Did you see that? He's making about $17 million a year. Don't cry. And he took, I think, a 4% cut in pay. $797,000. Let's just join in prayer for the brother. I don't know if he's going to make it or not. I hope he knows about the healing center. We'll help him out. But if your identity, and this is true for every line of work, maybe even more true for ministers, because I have pastor friends. I'm going to go visit some pastor friends this week. We have a cohort where we get together and commiserate and, you know, cry together and whatnot. But the problem with being in ministry is so many pastors get all of their self-worth out of how is the church doing, or how many people are there, or how is the budget doing. I don't look at the, I get an email every week that I delete. I don't look every single week to see how many people are there, how is the budget doing. Now, I am aware with our CFO how the budget is. I'll give you a little update next week for those of you who are waiting with bated breath to find out how we did over the summer. I'm sure you're waiting, and I know, but I look at it every now and then, of course, as the overseer of the church, but I don't live by it. Because I didn't get into ministry to build church. I got into ministry because I love Jesus. My identity is first in Him. And so we all have to guard against that idea that our life is our work and our work is our life. And when you have this foundation where your identity is in Christ, things come and go. But what you have in Him will never be taken away from you. And you'll never be separated from the love of Christ. What could separate you from the love of Christ? For all of eternity, this one thing you will have, while everything else comes and goes, you will have Christ Jesus as your Savior for all of eternity. And what could take that away? Any demon in hell? Anything in heaven, below the earth, on the earth? Anything that you could do to separate yourself from that love? No. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And you're mine. And I'm yours, and I'm with you forever. I'm in you with this for the long haul. And what happens, I've watched folks, when their identity is in Christ, life comes and goes, but they stay steady because they trust the one that they have committed their life to, and jobs come and go. How many of you would say you've had more than one job in your life? Would you raise your hand? Young people, look around. It's not the last job. And a lot of times what I see is when something ends, there's a necessary ending. That's just an opportunity for God to do something even greater. He's got the next thing for you. I really feel like the Holy Spirit wants to encourage somebody right now that He has the next thing in store for you. And just because, see, something actually has to end for something else to begin. You have to let go of something in order to go on to the next thing. And God has the next thing. But sometimes we're so scared and worried about the next thing that we'll never let go of what's comfortable and familiar. So situations happen where we are forced to let go. Am I talking to anybody right now? And the familiar has to go away. And then God does this new thing. And when you're in this new thing, then you say, why didn't I do this a long time ago? And God whispers from heaven, because you're a chicken. So I'm helping you. But see, when you have Him as your source and your foundation, you can trust and know that even when you get news about the job, it doesn't change your relationship with Him. And He has you in His hand. He's caring for you. But if all of our identity is wrapped up in our work, then we are on this emotional roller coaster week after week and year after year and month after month. Every position you've ever had in work is an interim position. This is an interim position that I have right now. I want to leave it better than I found it. Hope I'm here, standing here preaching till I'm 110 years old. Chances are not going to happen. At some point, I'm going to go somewhere else. At some point, I'm going to keel over at 110 years old, and we're going to have a funeral, but I'm not going to be here forever. We're all interim in the position that we're in. And you when you have that mindset, it allows you to hold on loosely to the things that you're doing while holding securely on the one who has you in the first place. Romans 8, 15 and 16 says it this way. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is who we are. How many of you in this room have been adopted by God? Yeah, all of us. Some of you are like, yes, all of us. Every single person who believes in Christ has been grafted in. You've been adopted. You've been selected by God who loves you. I always think of when I was in prairie school, like third, fourth grade, prairie school in Urbana, Illinois. At the end of the day, if you didn't get in trouble, which I did often, I know it's hard to believe, but when you didn't get in trouble, you'd get to go to activity time. When you went to activity time, we'd always go play dodgeball. That's all we played. And so you, at the beginning of dodgeball, you know how this goes. You line up against a wall. And then there's two captains, and what do? They pick me first if they want to win. That was my mentality. I don't know if you're competitive or not, but I've always been super competitive. And then they choose somebody before you, and you're like, I know you didn't choose that person before me. See, what God did is, if you can imagine, He chose you. By sending Jesus, he looked across that little gymnasium in Prairie School and said, I want you on my team. I've selected you. And he made a way for you to be adopted into his family. What does that mean? That means our primary identity is this. I'm a child of God. Here's something you can't take away from me. I'm a child of God. I'm his son. This is my first and primary identity. No matter what I do in education, no matter what you do in your career, no matter where you go, no matter who you marry, no matter what's going on in your life right now, your primary identity is you're a daughter of the King. You're a son of the King. I'm a child of God. Would you say that with me? I'm a child of God. That puts everything else secondary. And that allows you, when that's your identity, to work in the right way, to really work in the right way. I like the way Paul said it. This is one of my favorite passages, 1 Corinthians 15:10. There was some disputes going on in the church about who was better than who. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He had a Popeye moment way before Popeye. I am what I am. How? By the grace of God. And his grace toward me, I love this part, was not in vain. It wasn't, I mean, he didn't waste it. It wasn't wasted. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Sounds like he's bragging, doesn't it? I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. I love this picture of what it means to be in Christ and him in you. I'm going to tell you, you're way better now than you were before you got saved, right? You're way better now than you used to be. How many recovering jerks do we have in the room? Don't raise your hand. I'm one of those. If my wife were here and she told you what I was like when we dated for 5 years, I wouldn't let her get up here and tell you about that person, okay? But God is changing us. He's making us. We're way better. At the end of this message, I'm going to share a story with you that's going to make you, it is a true story, and it makes me look better than I actually am. But it's not me. It's the grace of God in me. What you're seeing today in me is what God can do with somebody, anybody's life. He just makes us new. And so our identity is completely in him. So what Paul is saying here is God's grace towards me is really strong. And he's really helping me. And he really wants to help you. But then he says, but it wasn't in vain. It wasn't wasted. I used it completely. I mean, I worked hard by his grace. It's almost like he's saying, God put this great wind in my sails, but I didn't waste it. I mean, I put the sails up and I got bigger sails and I went somewhere. But then he realizes, I couldn't go anywhere without the wind that God has blown. So it's not me, it's him, it's me. It's him, it's me. Do you feel it? It's not me, it's him, but it's totally him, but it's totally me. And it's him, and it's me, and it's him, but it's not him, it's me, but it's not me, it's him. You with me right now? This is the Christian life. I didn't waste it, but I didn't create it either. So who are we talking about? Him, me, yes, both and, working together. Paul is saying his work in us is what fuels our work for him. His work in us is what fuels our work for him. So we have this security, and our identity is fully resting in him, and yet we have gifts and talents and abilities that God has placed in you for you to do great work. And this is why I'm so encouraged, and this is one of the reasons that you hear me talk about it so much. 100%, if you're a guest or visitor, 100% of the people that are around you already read a chapter in their Bible today, because we all, 100% of our church, reads Project 345. It takes an average of, that's my mom, I make her do that every time I say that. Project 345 takes an average of 3 minutes and 45 seconds to read a chapter a day. Some of you are extra, you get an extra star because you're 345 plus. You read Old Testament, New Testament. You're just super spiritual people, wonderful people. And so I was reading this week, as we all were, in the morning. I wake up in the morning and I have this journal, there's nothing but Project 345 and prayers. And then I have separate stuff for work. And I even have, if you're like me, you have a certain place, a certain time, a copious amount of coffee, and a certain pen and a certain, and you're what we're doing is we're sitting before the Lord. And this is reminding me of who I really am. Before I'm a dad, before I'm a husband, before I'm a pastor, I'm a child. And I'm his child. And as I read the scripture, the Holy Spirit reminds me of that. This is why this is so important. And just this in this past week, I'll point out just a few scriptures that I wrote down as I was reading and that the Holy Spirit was using to kind of encourage me and speak to me. Hebrews 3:4 says this. We read this past week. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Man, you read that before you go to work? And you're like, Lord, I want to build something today. I mean, I want to go after it. We want to do it. We want to build some stuff. But Lord, I'm just reminded that you're the builder of all things. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So Lord, I don't want to labor in vain today. You're going to build this thing. You're going to do this thing. You leave encouraged, reminded of who you are. Another scripture that we read this past week was Psalm 84:5. And it says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Isn't that beautiful? In your heart, as a believer in Christ, are the pathways to Zion. And I was praying to the Lord that day, Lord, I want everything in my life to lead to you. I want everything in my thinking to lead to you. I want everything in my relationships to lead to you. I want everything in the work that I'm doing today, I want that my heart to have these pathways that always go back to you, where you're the one that I come for strength. You're the one that I come for encouragement. You're the source of my life, the strength of my life, the hope of my life. Are you getting what I'm saying? And so you're spending this time with him. Some of you are saying, I just can't go on. No, he's not going to deliver you from all stress. He's going to provide for you more strength. And he has that for us. I know you're out there. I can hear you breathing. Psalm 87:7 says this. We read this, I think this was yesterday. Both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. I have a friend who leads worship. And he wrote a song on this passage, and it's, all my fountains are in you. And immediately as I was reading this, I thought of Jesus being there at the well with the woman at the well. And he said, if you'd ask me for a drink, you'd never thirst again. And so as I'm praying there in the morning, I'm saying, Lord, I'm thirsty for you, and I want more of you. Will you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Now we're ready to go to work. Now we have the identity that we need. Now we're not trying to find in work all of our identity. We're not trying to find in other people all of our strength. I'm not trying to find what somebody else has so that they can give me their approval. You don't need approval when you've been approved of by God. And this is why when you start the morning that way, Project 345, the Lord is able to encourage you and show you your real identity. Here's another way of saying this. We're building this foundation. How can I be a witness at work? When your self-worth is in God, your work can be worship to God. I really believe this. When your work becomes worship, then you become a witness. I get a little concerned about weird Christians. You know, I don't like weirdness. I was talking to our group of friends that are going with us to Israel in October. And along with all the other instructions that we have, I said, please don't be weird. Like some people go to Jerusalem and they get all freaky. Like, oh God, you know, don't be weird. You already know Jesus. You're not going to find Jesus when you get there. He's not in the tomb. He's in your heart. And I'm just like, we're not going to be weird. And when people are over anxious about witnessing, it makes me nervous. I don't know if you're like this or not. There was a football player that joined the Chicago Bears, and his sole intent was to witness to all the players. Their chaplain told this story. I mean, this player was just bent on, I'm going to see all of these Chicago Bears players saved. Personally, I want to see them just really get better at football, and yes, get saved too. But I want all of them to be saved, and they would be working out. And they're bench pressing all this weight, and they're doing all this work to get better at football. And this young man's going around giving them scriptures. Come on, man. Get to working out. And the problem was is that he wasn't that great at football. He ended up being cut from the team. I rather like somebody like Kurt Warner. Kurt Warner's a quarterback who was a quarterback for the Rams. A great Christian brother, understated, and was really good at his job. And I think when he was being really great at his job, it gave him an avenue. And he was just a normal person like you and me who go to work every single day. And we want people to see Jesus in our life. But we don't want to be obnoxious and weird. We want to be helpful. We want to be like Christ. And we want, when I believe that if we'll make our work a form of worship to God, other people will see that. We'll say, I'm willing to sacrifice. Why? Because I'm worshiping God. I'm not worried about other things. I'm willing to be more like Christ. And I think that people would actually see that. I don't know if there's ever been any better worship on a tenor saxophone than John Coltrane in his album, A Love Supreme. It's 33 minutes of incredible playing. And the liner on the inside of the album cover, this liner sheet, here's what John Coltrane wrote. He said, this album is a humble offering to him, an attempt to say thank you, God, through our work, even as we do in our hearts and with our tongues. May he help and strengthen all men in every good endeavor. He was worshiping with his work. And Every Good Endeavor is the title of the book that Pastor Timothy Keller wrote that's a great theology of work. And I've been using a lot of his ideas. He doesn't know this. He's mentoring me from afar. He's a pastor in New York City at Redeemer Church, a wonderful brother. And so I thought I'd just show this book. And if you're interested in the theology around work and the stuff that we've been covering, this you would love this book, Every Good Endeavor by Timothy Keller. At the beginning of the series, remember when I worked at Chick-fil-A? And I've had friends from Illinois who have seen that video, friends from Texas who have seen that video. And I love it because my friend Jerry, as I was sweeping the floor, my friend Jerry, who's worked there for about a decade, I said, Jerry, I don't feel like I'm doing very much. And he says, no, you're really not. This past week I was back, I go there a lot, I was at Chick-fil-A, and Jerry was saying to me, hey, he was saying, man, I'm famous around the church, and I'm famous around here now. Everybody keeps coming up to me, and we were having this great conversation. Well, the owners of that Chick-fil-A, and the reason that we got in there is because the owners of that Chick-fil-A are a part of One Life here at the church, and they're members of the church, and wonderful folks, Doug and Karen Peters, and they allowed us not only to go into Chick-fil-A, but then they also allowed us to sit down with them. And I just sat down with them and talked to them. I asked them about how they got into Chick-fil-A. You know, it's easier to get into Harvard than to be an owner-operator of Chick-fil-A. It's true. And they decided, I mean, as they had other careers, they decided that they were going to do this. It was a big transition for them. And then I was curious about, I know that it's kind of a Christian organization, but how do you also are a for-profit organization. And how does that kind of work? So I asked them some questions. They let me sit down with them and ask these things. So I wanted you to check out this interview with Doug and Karen Peters. Watch this. Well, I want to begin by saying thank you for letting us invade your life a little bit, ask you some questions. And I especially thank you for yesterday. You let me walk through and you tried to train me in working at Chick-fil-A, where I learned there's a lot more going on than you think when you're just getting your order placed. And so thank you so much for that. What was this like where you decide we're going to go into something you've never done before? You're going to own something and operate something. You're going to have a staff of people. What was that transition like as you were making that change?
So I often use the biblical metaphor for that. And, you know, Pharaoh's army was behind us, and the Red Sea had to part, because we did have to just jump in and dive in, because it was a total risk. And, you know, the bank looked at us differently, and, you know, said the restaurant industry is a high failure rate, and you no longer have a W-2. You're going into business for yourself. So
Chick-fil-A is known as a Christian organization. And we were introduced to Chick-fil-A when we lived in Texas. And there's a Chick-fil-A on every corner, it seems, in Houston. Mm-hmm. And we'd go in and there was Christian music playing, and it just, the atmosphere was a little bit different. We knew, that the CEO was a Christian, the family. Mm-hmm. Talk about being a part of a Christian organization, and at the same time, there's work to be done. What's that dynamic been like?
Yeah, so it definitely is a business. It's a for-profit business. It's family-owned. The Cathy family established it and still owns it. It's now operating at $10 billion in sales and no debt, so something's working. And the fact is, they're very hardworking. They set that example and that role model for all the operators and all the employees of Chick-fil-A at the corporate office. But they have just been extremely successful running it as a business, but with biblical principles.
And you're essentially pastoring your staff.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously not all of them are believers,
right,
nor did they sign on to be in a church, but you are pastoring them. How do you love and care for, pray for, and pastor those folks without, how do I want to say, you know, being an overt kind of, they know, obviously they know you're believers, but this is, how do you pastor your staff without being overly religious, I guess?
Yeah, because that really does happen. I mean, obviously people don't live in a vacuum. Their personal lives bleed over into their, you know, careers and their professional lives. And people have real challenges and trauma. And so, you know, we have prayed with people. We do, you know, give them something to take care of the tires on their car because they, you know, just aren't in the position to do that. So there are many opportunities to minister to the people that work with us, you know, help us to be successful like we are.
Yeah. You've been a part of the ministry One Life, and the, obviously the name says it all. What I'm saying, there's this dichotomy between the kind of the work world and your spiritual life, and we're promoting, you know, that there's one life that you're living. Yeah. Can you just talk about your experience with that ministry and what that and how kind of how that has impacted your work and life?
You were a founding team member there. You were a founding
leader.
Yeah, right.
I mean, I think, you know, the reality is it is very difficult to run a business, and it is difficult to maintain your values and to love people all the time, you know, love your enemies, love those that you even enjoy, you know, so I think to be able to get together with other owners and encourage one another, but also, again, it just comes back to those foundations of the faith. You know, either we really believe the things that Jesus taught and really actually want to live them, and then how do we do that? And sometimes that is not as easy as it seems. Sounds good, but it's not always that easy.
And then if this gig as a pastor doesn't work out, I made you promise that I have a position.
Thank you. You may. I think you were a quick study.
You were
looking pretty good in the drive-thru.
No.
I don't think the garbage thing's going to work out.
No, I'm thinking management.
Yes.
Because I don't think that works.
Telling other people what to do.
Yeah. I'm kind of used to that now.
Would you help me thank Doug and Karen Peters? Appreciate them. And we're going to continue this discussion on September the 28th. If you're a business leader, business owner, if you're interested in One Life, would you take your phone out? And some of you already have your phone out. You're taking notes on your phone, I assume. I know you're not surfing the web while I'm talking. And would you text the word LEADER to 740-272-4741? I just saw the details of this yesterday. It's 7 a.m. on a Friday. So if the Holy Spirit is awake, we will be there, and we want you to join us there. We're going to unpack this idea of God at work even further. And I've got a story that I need to tell real quick, but I want to say, okay, your identity is in Christ, your work is worship, and let me just give you one way that you can be a witness at work, and this may surprise you because you expect a pastor to say, take your family Bible into work, loaded with tracts. No. Diligence and excellence. Be diligent and excellent at what you do, and it will give you the opportunity to give voice to your faith. So I'm asking you this question. Are you diligent at work? Are you diligent at work? Let me just give you a few things that you can tell if you're diligent at work. Show up ready to work. Show up ready to work. Like on time, I am ready to do a job for my employer. This is something that I talk about with all of our new employees. They sit in my office and we talk about what does a healthy culture look like and what does it mean to work here at the church. And I talk about bringing your best. Bring your best in your attitude. Man, be a problem solver. You can find the problem. That's great. We want you to identify problems and then bring three solutions and faith in God to solve the problem. That would be fantastic. Can you stand people who just bring you problems? No. People who bring faith. People who add value. It's up to you to learn what you need to learn, to grow in areas that you need to grow, you should feel compelled by the Holy Spirit to add value to the company that you work for. And if you add value, they'll listen to you. If you add value, they'll look at your life. I would also say, serve the team. When extra work comes your way, or there's this ability to help somebody else, we have this on our team all the time. People crossing over, it doesn't benefit them. They just want to be a blessing and help somebody else on the team. That's real. Being a team player, so good. The last thing I would say is go the extra mile. When some extra work comes around, don't dodge it, duck it. You know, you can dodge a wrench, you can dodge the work. Don't do that. Take that on. We have one in our graphic department, Bevan, who is fantastic at graphic designing, and he saw this thing that an organization in town had that was a little a little teeny brochure that if you're my age, you can't read it. But he saw it, and he just, on his own time, with his own creativity and his own ability, he created this for the Healing Center. And then he let Monica know, hey, would you guys like this? I've created this. And she said, yeah. He didn't have to. He wasn't asked to. It was extra. It was going the extra mile. And as an employer, you know, these are the people who go up a step in your mind, in your eyes. And our staff is full of these kind of people. So I close with this story that will make me sound better than I am, but you need to know it's not me, it's him. You're looking at a much better version than what I used to be. When I was in my 20s, I was really hard to work with. And I worked in places where I feel sorry now. I don't know if you're like me, but I look back and feel sorry for my previous bosses. I didn't realize what I was like, but God was sanding on me and he was working on me. I was a leader. I had opinions about stuff I knew nothing about. I can still be that way today. And God was working on me. Eventually, he had sanded me down to the point where I was at this one particular job and I was learning things like humility, servanthood, obedience, submission to authority, these fun kinds of things. And over the years while I was learning that, and I needed to learn it, I really served well. For 9 years, I served very well. And I served the vision of this one particular person, a person who wasn't given to emotion, but on the last day that I was there, we went to lunch, me and my boss. This is a sign for me of as I was thinking about it, this is the greatest success in work I've probably ever had. I sat across from my boss, and I was leaving. I was going somewhere else. And there had been jobs that I had left that I was pretty sure when I left them in my 20s, I heard champagne bottles being uncorked at my departure. Like, thank God and Greyhound, he's gone, you know. But my boss sat across the table from me, and he started to cry. Not given to emotion. Of course, then I started to cry because I'm always on the brink of tears anyway. So I started to cry. We just cried there together. It was wonderful. I wanted him to be sad that I was leaving. I would ask you this question about your work, thinking about witnessing at work. If they found out you were leaving, would they be sad? This is our charge as Christians, to be diligent and be excellent, to work as worship unto God, because we find our identity in him. Would you stand with me? We'll pray before we go. Remind you today, before we leave, there's prayer and communion available up front. And next week, you're going to find out what happens when a pastor stops being a pastor and gets a real job. Gets a real job. And you're going to hear that story next week. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for today. Thank you that we could be together. Lord, I just ask you that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us this week, not just to go through the motions, but to be inspired by your Holy Spirit and to be filled with your grace to work as unto you diligently and with great excellence. And may the people around us be blessed as a result of it. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.